Hebrews chapter 5. A major passage of Scripture that I use from time to time. Though he were a son, verse 8, yet, and that's Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What have you learned about God? However many years you've had in this world, and however much research or study that you've done, and whatever helps you may have examined in trying to come to your conclusions about God. What have you learned about God? Well, here's some things that I've learned. I have learned that Lord our God is one. I learned that out of the Bible. And he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, he is omniscient. He has all of those three qualities that go to make God, God. He has an eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, which he began to share with us shortly after the time of the creation, until he brought that purpose about. That purpose centers around the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way you and I enjoy forgiveness of sin. That's the only way that you and I enjoy forgiveness of sin, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which saves us. We understand that, I have learned, that we access that blood by grace through faith. That apart from grace, there can be no faith. But because there is grace, we can have faith. And through that faith, we can access that blood that can bring our forgiveness. I have learned that we are to live to the glory of God in the church throughout every age, world without end, Ephesians 3:21. And so I've hung in there with the church, and you have hung in there with the church, because this is the vessel by which God has determined that glory will be given to him, and so we give him that glory through the church. I have learned that we are either saved or lost. That they're just two choices. I mean, two roads, two destinations, they're just two. And that you and I are challenged as we live in this world to choose one of those two. And all of us have chosen up to this point in time one of those two. I've learned that I can never be good enough. Regardless of the effort that I put forward, all of my effort would be inadequate. It's not by works that we are saved. No. But according to his righteousness, that we are saved and washed, receiving the washing of the regeneration. I have learned that the Bible is the Word of God. And I have learned that this Word, regardless of how some may attack and assail it, that this Word is inerrant. It is not wrong. It is incapable of being wrong. It is given from the very mind and heart of God himself. I have learned that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and he is our helper. I have learned that the church is the spiritual body of Christ. I have learned that in dealing with people, there is hard ground and there is stony ground and there is thorny ground and there is good ground in terms of the hearts of people and how they receive or don't receive the teachings of the Word of God. We've all learned a lot. But here's the question. In all of our learning, have we learned what he learned? You know, I'm never going to get from here to heaven unless I learn what he learned. I mean, how could that be? Well, what did he learn? He learned obedience. Jesus came into this world as us. And in a body just like ours, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And you and I likewise are challenged in our lives to learn obedience. You see, there are rules, right? I mean, for any organization, for any governmental body, wherever you go, you got rules that you've got to, you're either going to accept them and live by them, or you're going to reject them and forget about them and rebel against them. That's it. But without rules and obedience to those rules, we have what we had in Washington, D.C., with a bunch of people that said, no, those rules don't apply to us. They may apply to some people, but they don't apply to us. And so we can do whatever we want to do. And there's a lot of people in the world that believe that rules are for others and not for themselves. And what we wind up with in those situations is simply anarchy. And anarchy cannot be, it can't function. It just turns on itself and devours itself. And so obedience has to be learned. And we're talking, of course, within the framework of learning obedience to God. I'd like to tell you that it comes naturally. That if you sit under a tree somewhere and look out at a beautiful picture that God has painted for you there in the creation, that you'll just learn all kinds of obedient things. But that's not so. You'll learn some things, but you'll not learn obedience. It's hard when people choose not to obey. And there are a lot of people over the course of the last many years since God created this world that chose not to obey. They didn't learn obedience. And that was their great loss. Ask them how that worked out when they were disobedient to God. Ask the man of God that was sent out of Judah to cry out against the altars at Dan and Bethel. Illegal altars, against the rules. God said, Jerusalem's a place to worship. And they said, no, we'll worship Dan and Bethel. It was wrong. And so God sent a man out of Judah to cry out against those altars. And he did cry out of those altars, but he didn't obey God. He obeyed God in that. But he hadn't learned obedience. Because if we pick and choose out of the things that God has given us to do, and okay, I like this, but I don't like this, that's not learning obedience. It's that old Isaiah quote, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." For whatever it is that God instructs us to do, we've got out of the argumentative mode a long time ago. We just do what it is that God has told us to do. You can't ask that man of God that came out of Judah. Why not? Because he's dead. He's dead. Ask Absalom. How did yours work out for you? Your disobedience. How that you can't ask him because he's dead. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Well, you can't ask them either because they're dead. Ask Achan, who kept back the treasure from Jericho and hid it in the bottom of his tent. How that went for him, you can't ask him because he's dead also. Ask Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, princes of Israel. How it worked for them. They were swallowed up by the earth. They're dead, so you can't ask them either. Ask Uzzah. Well, he's dead. Ask Belshazzar. Well, he's dead. Ask Gehazi. Well, he's dead. Ask Ahab and Jezebel. And we could just go on and on this morning with all the names of people that we can't ask how that worked out for them. Because they died in their disobedience. They didn't leave some telling legacy behind of a great moral story to tell us about how they messed up. They just died. Ananias and Sapphira, dead at Peter's feet. And I don't know what the coroner, if they had done an autopsy on all of these people, I don't know what it would have shown. I mean, some of them, you know, were stoned and various things like that. But it wasn't, none of those things were the ultimate cause of death. The ultimate cause of their death was disobedience. Spiritually, the cause of our disobedience before God is always death. It is sin. God's laws are universal. I mean, the ones that He put into creation that govern the sun and the moon and the stars and all these physical things that we know about, and we count on those things, and we know that they apply to everybody everywhere in this world all the time, 24 hours a day, and they don't change. God's laws are universal. You say, well, Larry, no, the Bible, that's just for church people. It was for us before we were church people. You know, God's law is for everyone. A person moves to the United States of America and crosses the border legally, we hope, and comes over here, but he's not a citizen. And so he goes out and just starts taking stuff out of a store and say, well, like, you know, you can't do that. That's stealing. Well, I'm not a citizen of this country. Those laws don't apply to me. Well, that's silly. Certainly they apply to him because he's living in our world. And those laws that govern us in this world govern him in this world. So the fellow that says to me, you know, the Bible doesn't apply to me because I'm not a Christian, he's sorely mistaken. He that rejecteth me, Jesus said in John 12:48, and receiveth not my word, here's a guy who's rejecting the Lord, and he will not receive his word, as one that judges him, Jesus said, the same word shall judge him in the last day. The word that he says is not biting on him. It's going to rear its head and judge you in that final day. We have to learn obedience. And I'm telling us this as a church, because you already know this, and everything I've said you already know. I'm telling or reminding us of this because I want us to know that when we do what God says we should do, life works out. Did y'all watch Alabama play football this last year? You said, Larry, I don't like the Crimson Tide. Okay, don't watch it. I happen to like them all right. I know everybody hates it because they win all the time. I like them because they win all the time. Gracious, how can you hate somebody because they lose or because they win? And so if you watched them this season, they had a perfect record. I kept watching. I thought, well, somebody somewhere is going to be a real challenge to them. And I thought, surely Ohio State, when we got down to the last two, we're going to have a good game. I recorded those games, you know, so I could watch them again. And they just blew them off the field. Just obliterated the Buckeyes. Why? They were invincible. That's why. They had a coach who coached in the correct way. They had players and teammates who worked in the correct way. They learned in the correct way. They did the correct things in the correct way. And at the end of every game that they played, they were victorious. Nobody could touch them. Listen, if you live in this world God's way, you're a Christian. And not perfect. No, not perfect. But we're following the rules. We're doing the best that we can do to learn obedience. And if I'm doing something wrong, somebody tell me. Somebody teach me so that I can do it right, because my commitment is to doing God's way, doing God's things in God's way. And I want to do what's right. And so, Paul asked those with his day, you know, when he was trying to help them out, they had some shortcomings, early church. And he said, have I become your enemy, the churches in Galatia, because I tell you the truth? Why not? He was their greatest friend because he told them the truth. They were in the process of learning obedience, and they hadn't learned it all yet, and so they needed to continue learning. And so he was telling them some things that they needed to know so they could continue learning in their obedience so that they could be invincible. That's you and I as Christians in this world. You know, when Moses went to see Pharaoh and he said, here's what the God of Israel is telling you, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, don't think I will. Don't think I'll do it. And Pharaoh, you know, continued to resist regardless of the plagues that came until that final 10th plague came. And he said, well, get up and go. If it's going to have to be that way, get all of you and y'all just get out of here. But then he repented of that decision. He went back after them. Took his hosts and his chariots and his armies and went after them, was going to slaughter them all or bring them back into bondage. I don't know what he exactly had in mind, but he wasn't going to let them get away with that. And so he went after them, and they all perished in the sea from which Israel was delivered. Because you see, Israel was invincible. As long as they simply did what God told them to do. If they learned to obey God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt. And God gave him what they shall do and what they shall not do. And as long as they did what God said you shall do, things were great. And they stopped doing what God said you shouldn't do, they were invincible. Take the promised land. Go enter in and take the promised land. No. Because of unbelief and the report that the 10 spies brought back. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them. The other 10 spies said, no, we can't. You can't name those 10 spies for the life of you. But you know Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can because God said we can. And so they went, would have, but they didn't get to go in. God sent them back into the wilderness. All of that generation died. They would have been invincible. If they just crossed the Jordan River and gone over in that land, there wouldn't have been an enemy in that land that could have stood against them. 40 years later, they did. And the first city they encountered was with Joshua. Moses was dead with Joshua. And that city was Jericho. Jericho had stood, folks, for a long time. It wasn't the biggest city around in the world by any means. But nobody could take it. It had that huge double wall. They had strong fortifications that nobody could break down. They had an endless, well, it wasn't endless, but they had a huge store of supplies, an endless stream of water. They could live there, let them camp out there as long as they want to. Bring a million of them. They won't take us. Because no army can stay in place out of their own country for 100 years. They got to have supplies, and their supplies are way back off yonder. And so they just waited everybody out. Joshua came, and the children of Israel came. How many of them? A couple of million? I don't know. But they came, and they marched around the city, and we know the story, how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. There wasn't really any battle. But they did exactly what God said do. And in doing that, they were invincible. There was no way that those walls could stand up under the march of faith that surrounded that city. And so it has been, and so it always will be with the children of God. So what enemies do you have if you're a Christian? Well, which ones of those do we need to stand in awe and dread and fear of because of the greatness of their power in this world? Here's what Paul said. Again, a very familiar passage. Romans 8, verse 35, beginning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Over which of those things will you not be able to conquer? Nay, he says in verse 37, in all we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and here's some other stuff that he listed, that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or any other creature. Because you see, you're invincible when you learn obedience. But when you get to thinking the way the world seems to think about God and our accountability or responsibility to God, you say, well, it's not any big deal. And so often for some within the church, we become casual with our thought of our service to God. And we just don't see it that way. You know, well, that's the way you see it, preacher, but let me tell you how I see it. And so we see it some other way other than that. I know what he's saying there in the Scripture, and he tells us we're to do, but that, you know, that's just one of many things that we can kind of do if we want to. But he's not particularly picky about those kinds of things. Listen, if God tells us to do it, folks, He's picky about it. If you haven't learned that out of your study of the Scripture, that God can be a very picky God, then you haven't been looking. He's interested in those small things that we think don't matter. Because all of those things, big things, yeah, those are important big things. We can see that. We'll embrace that. The little things, well, no big deal. God has always been a God of little things. The details. Those are the things that challenge us. Who would argue with love your neighbor as yourself? But there's a lot of other things we'd argue with. So this reminds us that we must, all of us, learn obedience if we wish to pass through this life invincible. There's nothing that can conquer you as God's child. You understand? The devil cannot build enough honky-tonks. He can't to defeat you. He can't sell enough drugs. He can't bottle enough booze. He can't peddle enough pornography. He can't cause enough wars to defeat us. We are the church, and we are invincible. Jesus said so when He spoke of the founding in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock, the rock of who Jesus is, the Son of God, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it hasn't, and it won't. So as you and I live in this world, we live in this world as conquerors, and we live as people in this world who, when we come to confront various battles and struggles that we have, and we all have them, we understand going into that thing that this thing does not have power over me. This thing will not defeat me. It will not separate me from God. It may make me very sick. It may make me feel bad. It may empty out my bank account. It may do a lot of things, but it will not separate me from God. It takes disobedience to do that. And if we have learned obedience as Jesus learned obedience, then my goodness, we are indeed invincible. none can conquer us. I'm headed for the book of Colossians, where Paul said this to the church at Colossae. And he said, verse 9 of chapter 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, of their truth in the gospel, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what we want for each other. To just be filled up with the knowledge of God and understanding. Because if we can do that, then we can be invincible. We can be obedient. He said, "I want this for you, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And along with this, verse 11, he said, "Strengthened." Yeah, I don't think I can stand it. You can stand it. As a Christian, I don't care what it is. You can stand it. Looking at it in the abstract, having never experienced that, the loss of a child, or horrendous things that might come to our mind, and we think, well, I couldn't stand that. Yes, you can. You can stand whatever comes your way because you are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So God strengthens us and gives us the power to live lives that are invincible as we live in this world. So you can be, you can do exactly what Jesus said when He said to His disciples over and over, "Fear ye not. Don't be afraid." And all of the things that rear up against us in our face that want to cause us to be so fearful of the future or what life might hold. Just live life, folks. Just live it. A day at a time as God gives it. Thank Him for the goodness and the beauty that He brings into every day that you live. The love of your family. The abundance that He showers upon us here, at least in this nation. And be thankful. That's what He said in verse 12, Colossians 1. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He's delivered us," He said, "from the power of darkness." There is power in darkness. But you see, the power in that darkness is not a power that's exercised over you. Because you're not in the darkness. You're walking in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we have light by which we can see. So we serve. We serve. And we wait patiently. There's a passage of Scripture back over in the book of Isaiah that all of us love, that I've read I don't know how many times and used how many times. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. But I finally decided in looking at this passage of Scripture that I've kind of been wrong about how I've used that thing. And here's the passage that you find very familiar. He giveth power, verse 29 of chapter 40. He giveth power. God gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. That's us. We become invincible. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's a very passage of Scripture. We put it on pillows and stuff like that. We put it on plaques and hang stuff on the wall. Because it's a really nice passage of Scripture. And I've always before, when I took that, I've always told you that verse 31, this is for those that wait upon the Lord. And I try to convince you that that word, that means serve. Like waiter or waitress, you know, that comes to the restaurant and they serve you your meal. And so this is serve. Those of us that serve the Lord, this is what that applies to. But you know, it doesn't say that. Because I just heard somebody say something on the radio that challenged my position on that. And I said, I'm going to check that out. And so I did. The Hebrew word there is the word kophal. It's a word that is never translated. I looked in about 25 different translations. It is not translated serve in any of those translations. None. It's translated wait. And the Hebrew word means have patience. And so he's talking here to people that have the patience that is required to give the Lord time to do what the Lord always does in the lives of His children. To not get in a hurry, to be less than long-suffering, to be unwilling to put up with my circumstance because I think God ought to rush up the solution. We're willing to wait. And to give God time to work all things out for His glory. Those are the people, He said, that shall run and not be weary. Those are the people, He says, that shall walk and not faint. Learn obedience. You will obey something. You will obey someone. I mean, all of this world is built upon the foundational principle of service, of serving. We even speak about it in the world of science. It speaks about the symbiotic relationships. And most of you understand that's one thing serving another thing, which is serving the other thing back. And so they're in service one to another. It's the bee that goes to the flower to get the pollen, the sweetness to make his honey. But he takes it and gets to another flower, and it spreads that pollen to something else that enables it to bear seed. It goes to a corn tassel and tries to get some of the stuff out of it, and so it leaves some of that other stuff behind, and the corn itself is germinating. Birds serving trees, picking up an acorn, flying off somewhere and dropping it, fell out of its beak, got stepped on and went into the ground, and an oak tree grows up. Trees serving birds, putting out more acorns than they could ever need so that squirrels and birds can eat. We all serve. Every single one of us. Here's verse 16 of Romans 6. He speaks to us of a choice in our service. We don't have any choice about serving. We have the choice about who we'll serve. And he says, "Know ye not," verse 16, "that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And so we learn to obey God, and that leads to the righteousness and the life that we seek. Or we learn to obey the devil, and that leads to the lostness, the sin, the death that none of us want. It'd be far better for us simply to learn obedience. I'm encouraging us all this morning to not give up on that. To obey in what it means to become a child of God. To lay aside all the different things that so many different people tell you you have to do and simply look at the Scripture and do what the Scripture tells us to do. You got to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, you have to confess Him. Whoever will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven. You have to be baptized into Christ. He that believeth, Jesus said, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. It's real simple to simply do those things. Religious life becomes complex when we look for a reason not to do those things or for an excuse not to do those things. We have to be born again. I mean, all of this has to come from our heart. It can't become just a religious mechanism that we follow. It has to come from our heart. Except we are born again, Jesus said in John 3, we'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And then how must we live in the kingdom? Obediently. Searching His Word. We study together. We study on our own. Inquisitive. Wanting to know. Allowing God to teach us. Learning obedience. I can tell you this. Those that have learned obedience won't go through this world with a chip on their shoulder. They won't go through this world saying nasty things about everybody, full of bitterness and hatred and seeking vengeance on everything that might be done against them that they think to be wrong. They won't go through this world that way. Because the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, that brings our salvation, has appeared to us as a teacher, Titus 2 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. Well, let's continue in our journey of learning obedience, all right? Let's never give up on that. Let's wait upon the Lord. Let's be patient as He grows in us the heart and the faith that will enable us to actually live as invincible people here in this world. The message is yours this morning. Maybe you're here not a Christian. Do you understand what God has asked you to do, told you to do? If you understand what He's told you to do, then let's just do that. Just make everybody here happy. And I guarantee you, you'll like it. If you've not been baptized into Christ, we offer you that opportunity this morning if you're a person of faith. Or if you need our prayers as God's child and our assistance in that way in some way, we stand ready to assist. So while we sing the first and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.